I want you to turn with me, please, in the closing part of our service here to the book of Isaiah, chapter 8. The 8th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. Open God's Word there with me, and then we will bow in prayer just for a moment to ask the Lord's blessing and the Lord's help upon the preaching of His Word, upon the hearing of it in this time that is before us. Let us all unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us already in the meeting and for the various features of the service that already have taken place. And we pray, O God, that Thou will continue with us now as we turn to the Scriptures. We ask, Lord, for help from Thee and for Thy grace and mercy to be our portion as we look at Thy Word. Solemnize our hearts, still as in Thy presence. Help our children, our young people, to focus on Thy Word. We pray that even from the youngest upwards, there would be a hearing ear given, and there would be a stillness come over the heart and over the entire being. Close us in with Thee, O God, we pray, and speak to us now, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Isaiah chapter 8, and our text is verse number 18. We will just read that one verse. We'll be looking at various verses in this passage, but just now, verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 8. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. The one who speaks here is, of course, Isaiah the prophet. And we notice in this chapter that Isaiah was, in a very real sense, a family man. In verse 3, we read of his wife. In that verse as well, we read also of the birth of a son. Another son is mentioned in chapter 7 and verse 3. And therefore we are shown that Isaiah the prophet had a wife. He had at least two children, two sons. And on that ground, therefore, we can truly say he was a family man in the most real and personal sense. But he felt that role very deeply, as the words of this text indicate, in which he speaks of himself and his children being given for signs and for wonders in Israel. And we need to understand that language. Signs and wonders, how could this be? What does this mean? Well, the language is used in the context of Isaiah's unique role as an Old Testament prophet. And in that role, he ministered to the Lord as one who was involved in the performance of miraculous activity that included the giving of God's truth to the nation of Israel. It was through men like Isaiah the prophet that divine revelation was given in Old Testament times. And the giving of that revelation was in itself miraculous and was therefore involved in the realm of the supernatural. And for that reason, therefore, the prophet and his family, being very much in the center of all that God was doing, lived lives that were inseparable from the message that God was sending to the nation. And the prophet signifies the intimacy that he and his family had with these matters, with divine matters, by using this language, that they were for signs and for wonders in Israel. Now, that terminology, signs and wonders, you will find quite a lot in the New Testament, and also here in the Old Testament. And it's language that has to do with the realm of, as I say, the miraculous and the supernatural. And when Isaiah says that he and his family were for signs and for wonders in Israel, it simply means that God gave them a ministry that involved the faithful and the clear delivery of God's truth to the people. In fact, when you look at their names, there was a message in their names. Isaiah's name and his son's names. He had a son called Mahershala Hashbaz. Quite a mouthful, but it had a meaning. Another son as well, whose name had a significant meaning. And therefore, in that way, he and his children delivered a message to Israel. And for that reason, therefore, they were for signs and for wonders. God raised up Isaiah and his family, Isaiah and his children, and through them, he spoke to the nation. He brought a word to the nation. They were for signs and wonders to the whole nation of Israel. Now, in the light of those details, Isaiah and his children were obviously vital to the issues of truth and godliness in that generation. A fact that should be considered very carefully by the families of Christ's church to this very day, and in this very day. While not in the same sense, of course, as Isaiah meant it, yet it is true that families, parents and their children, within the visible church, should be for signs and wonders in society. That is, that through them, a message should be brought to the world around, to the unsaved around, to what we might call the unchurched, to people who have no connection with the things of God whatsoever, who have no faith in Christ, who have no interest in Christ or the things of Christ. That world out there needs a message, and we are being shown right here that it is through believers and their children, it is through families professing the faith of Jesus Christ, that a message about the Lord can be delivered and should be delivered, a message that is a faithful presentation of the mind of God, a message that will guide the lost to the one and only true God, and to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom salvation is to be found, and in Him alone is it to be found. The world around needs that message, and we're being shown here today, in the light of our text, that believers and their families are to deliver that message, and to convey that message. Now, in the context where our text lies, there is one outstanding characteristic that must mark the family that professes Christ. And when this is so, then that family will be a sign and a wonder, to use this language, for God and for Christ. And what is that characteristic? It is being in submission to the will of God in every area of life. If believers and their families are going to reflect the Lord and His truth and present Christ by their actions, by their words, by their ministry, whatever way it might be, then they need to be submitted to the will of the Lord. And that comes out very clearly here, as I trust I will be able to show you today in the time that is afforded to me in delivering this message. That is the single theme I want to take up. Families living in submission to God, to Christ, to the Word, to spiritual things as a whole, and thereby being signs and wonders, that is, delivering a message to an ungodly world, a Christless world, a needy world, a lost world. Being in submission to the will of God. I emphasize it because I tell you right now, my friend, you are either in submission to the will of God, or you're in submission to the will of the world, to the will of the flesh, to the will of that which is against God and against Christ and against His truth. And indeed, there are folks sitting here today, parents and other family members, and if I know you, as I think I know some of you, you are not in submission to the will of the Lord at all. And you need to become in submission to the Lord's will. If you're ever going to fulfill the real and the proper role that a father or a mother, a family member, whatever that particular membership of the family might be, if you're going to fulfill that role properly, you need the Lord, and you need to be in submission to the Lord, to His blessed will. Look with me at this theme and notice quickly a number of thoughts that arise from the verses before us here that surround our text. First of all, notice the course of submission to God's will. We'll go back to verse 11. A striking verse. And there the prophet says this: "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me," listen, "that I should not walk in the way of this people." Now in these words we have the course of submission to God's will. It's placed here in a negative way, in that Isaiah was told not to walk, as it says here, in the way of this people. And those under that expression, "this people," are those within Israel who were bent on going against the Lord and against His ways. And Isaiah is told not to walk in their ways. And therefore he's being shown the course that he must take, the course of submission to God's will. What is it? It is a course that leads the believer, the Christian, away from the path that is followed by those who don't know the Lord, who don't love the Lord, who don't serve the Lord, who don't walk in the Lord's ways. Isaiah and his family are being told very carefully here, and very clearly by the Lord, that submission to His will is to follow a certain course, and it's the course of being separate from the world and its ways, its thinking, its sins, its wickedness. Whatever else you care to include in such a statement, it must be included, and it must be understood that this is the will of God, and to this every Christian is to be in submission, that you do not walk in the ways of the world. And that can be broadened out to a tremendous degree. I don't have the time to do that because I have a number of thoughts I want to leave with you. Notice how forcefully this was brought home to Isaiah in that 11th verse. It says, "The Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me." The Lord came and He placed His hand on Isaiah and He taught Isaiah and He said, "Listen, Isaiah, don't walk in the way of this people." And the Lord would come to you and to me today, and He would say to us, if we are to be in submission to His divine will, then we will follow a course that does not reflect the ways of the world, but a course that reflects the mind and the thinking and the will and the truth of Almighty God. The psalmist says it in Psalm 1 verse 1. He says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scorner. But his delight is in the law of the Lord," and on he goes. And therefore he shows us there in the positive way that the man of God, the blessed man, the family man, listen to me, the man who's going to be a blessing to his family, to his wife and to his children, the wife who will be a blessing, the children who will be a blessing. God says to you today that the only happy way to live your life is to live it in submission to the will of God. The will of God for salvation. The will of God with how to behave ourselves. The will of God with how to deal with others around us. All of these things are in the very compass of God's blessed will. But here is the course of submission to the will of God. And may I say this to those who are saved. This is God's will without any doubt. There's a verse in Romans 8:29. And it sums it all up. Do you profess to be a Christian? Do you take the place of being a child of God? Now listen to this verse. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he," that is Jesus Christ, "might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now there's what a Christian is. It is a person who by God's grace is being conformed to the image of Christ. That is God's will for anyone who's a child of God. And my friend, you get it into your heart and into your life. And I tell you right now, you will not walk according to the course of this world. You will not follow its pleasures. You'll not follow its entertainment. You'll not follow its philosophy, its mentality, its wicked outlook, its sinful lifestyle, because all of that is not to live in conformity to the image of Christ. To live in Christ's image is to live a godly, holy, righteous life through sovereign grace. That's God's will. Submission to the will of God as regards, or the course of submission to God's will. We're not to walk in the way of this people. Then look at verse 12. I'll just take you through the verses one by one. Here is the challenging of submission to God's will. And Isaiah is told this by the Lord. The Lord says to him, Isaiah, don't say this. Don't even entertain this idea. What is it? A confederacy. To all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid. What is God saying there? He's saying to Isaiah, listen, Isaiah, in your land, among your people, there's a confederacy. That is, there is a conspiracy against God and against truth. And he says, Isaiah, the pressure's going to be on you to go along with that and to give your support to that. But Isaiah, you must not do it. People are going to come to you and say, Isaiah, there's an amalgamation, there's a confederacy, and Isaiah, you better join up. You better go along with the rest. You know what he's being told? Isaiah, swim with the stream. Don't try to swim against it. And is that not the same challenge that exists to this very day against the will of God? There is a confederacy or a conspiracy against God, against Christ. We need to understand that the world does not love the Lord. The world does not love the Bible. The world does not regard God's truth as being authoritative. The world does not entertain those things that are godly and holy. The world wants sin of every kind. The world wants drunkenness. The world wants adultery. The world wants uncleanness. The world wants sodomy. The world wants rebellion against God. And there's a conspiracy on, even upon God's people. You'd better go along with this, because if you don't, it's going to cost you something. Look at that verse again, verse 12. It says at the end of the verse, neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid. What that means is they were trying to intimidate Isaiah. Place a fear upon him and make him think, if I don't go along with this, I'm going to lose everything. I'm going to come to great grief. I'll lose everything. That's the pressure. That's the intimidation. That's the challenging of submission to the will of God. And that same challenge is present, isn't it? I speak to many families here today, parents, children. And I want you to know, my dear friends, that you face a world that challenges God, that challenges Christ, that challenges truth, that challenges how a true Christian wants to live. The world is challenging all that. It always has done, but in our day and generation, the challenge is blatant and open and very, very vociferous and indeed very vicious. And it's challenging you. And it's saying to you, if you don't go along with us, you're going to lose out terribly. The Apostle Peter took this up. In fact, he quotes these words, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. And he says this, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. 1 Peter 3, verse 14. And that is, as I say, is based on Isaiah 8, verse 12. And it's the same fear, the same terror, that is, that failure to go with the stream will result in great loss. That's the intimidatory conspiracy and philosophy of our day. It's being said to churches. If churches don't go along with the trend, my, they'll lose out completely. The modern methods, the gimmicks, all the rest of it. They've got to bring them in. And if you don't bring them in, then you are going against the stream, and we are going against the stream. We have no intention of bringing those things in. But the point is there. The pressure's on. Bend and yield and submit to the course or to the philosophy of the world. There's the challenging of the Lord's people. Then we go back to Isaiah 8. Look here in the third place at the cultivation of submission to God's will. Verse 13. Here is what the prophet listens to now from the Lord. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And that verse sums up, as I put it, cultivation of submission to the will of the Lord. And we must cultivate that submission to the Lord's will in our homes and in our families by heeding the counsel that is in the 13th verse. And what is that counsel? Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. What is this? Simply this. We cultivate submission to the Lord by giving a due reverence to his name, to his word, to his ways, to true godliness and real holiness. And that is to exist within our hearts, within our homes, among our children, in our behavior, in every way that we possibly can promote and nurture this. This is what the Lord sets before us here with regard to this whole issue of the cultivating of submission to the will of the Lord. Now go back again, please, to 1 Peter 3. Because I only read one part there. I read from verse 14. Now we go on to verse 15. And Peter quotes these same words, and look at it, 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." What we're shown here is that when we have a holy fear of the Lord, when we have a due reverence for the Lord, it must start in the heart. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Let me ask you a question. Do you fear the Lord? Have you got a true fear of the Lord in here? Do you fear His holiness? I mean, do you have that reverence for God? For His glory, His majesty? And if you haven't, then it will be demonstrated because you'll have no regard for His day, for example. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. If you do that, you know what you will also do? You will keep the Sabbath day holy. If you've got a fear of the Lord in your heart, you will not spend the Lord's day carousing and running around and partying and going here and going there. You'll say to yourself, God's law hasn't changed, and I am to keep one day in seven holy unto the Lord. And that's just one example of what will result when you have the fear of God in your heart and you're cultivating submission to the Lord within your soul. You will have that reverence for His day as an example. For His name, you'll never take the Lord's name in vain. And unholy talk will not cross your lips. And dealing with this old wicked sinful world will cause you to shudder, even though you have to live in it and make your home and bring up your children and feed them and rear them and all the rest of it. And my dear friend, if you've got the fear of God in your heart, then you will be cultivating every day this submission to the Lord, to His will, to His glory, and to His honor. Turn over to Genesis 39. Here's a man who cultivated submission to the Lord in his heart. Genesis 39, taking the story of Joseph. And this man, this godly young man, was presented with a terrible situation in the form of temptation of the most wicked kind. And in verse 8 of Genesis 39 we read this, "But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath given all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." And here's the climax to his response. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" There's a man, a young man, who had the fear of God in his heart. I mean in the sense that he loved the Lord, just not a dread of God, but he loved the Lord so much so that he feared to grieve Him. That's real love, you know. Children here who really love their parents will be afraid of grieving their parents. They'll be afraid of shaming their parents. They will be afraid of bringing reproach to the name of the family. That's what it will, how it will translate out. And here's Joseph. And he loves the Lord so much that he fears to sin against Him. He says, "I will not do this. It's against the mind of my God It's against His law, it's against His will. Going back to Isaiah chapter 8, I let the Holy Spirit apply that to you today. If Joseph had gone and done what Potiphar's wife wanted, what kind of a message would he have sent out about his God? He would have sent out the message that God isn't holy and God isn't pure. If he'd committed adultery with that woman, as he would have intended to do, oh, he would have sent out the message not merely that he was a sinner in the sense that he went beyond bounds, but he has sent out the message that God doesn't care what His people do. And I tell you right now, God does care. So going back here to Isaiah chapter 8, look with me at what you find in verses 19 and 20. Just to go down to those verses, because you'll find right there that Isaiah is told by the Lord, here's something else going to be said to you. When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that are familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? What does this mean? Well, again, it's part of the whole intimidatory process that Isaiah was under. And as he sought to cultivate submission to the Lord's will, he was being told, listen, Isaiah, if you're going to be in submission to me always, then my word must govern your life, not what the rest of Israel are now seeking for. That verse talks about familiar spirits, wizards that peep and that mutter. You know, my dear friend, things haven't changed. In Isaiah's day, people were running to the fortune tellers. They were going to these people who say, we can tell you what's coming down the road. We'll read your palm. We'll look at the tea leaves. We'll look at the stars and we'll tell you what's coming. The very same thing was going on in Isaiah's day. And you know, our little province is full of that now. And I'm not talking about those in the Roman Catholic population. I'm talking about the Protestant population. Protestantism has degenerated so far that they now have more regard for the fortune teller and some old hack sitting in a dark caravan professing to tell the future than they have for this book. That's how far down we've gone. And I speak to some here today, and that's your lifestyle. And you know it's wrong. You know it's of the devil. We have the wizards who peep and who mutter still. They'll blind you and deceive you, and if they have their way, they'll damn you. It's God's word that cultivates true submission to the Lord's will. Go on into verse 20 there and notice that. It says there, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. My dear friend, that which should govern your life is God's word, not the wizards that peep and mutter, not an ungodly world that will misguide you and lead you astray. Its philosophies, its whole teaching, it's all designed to lead you away from God. And if you're going to cultivate submission to the Lord in your life, get into the book. Let me ask you, father and mother, very pointedly, and I talk to those who profess the name of the Lord, when was the last time you opened the Bible in your home and you read with your children from God's Word? Has it ever happened? Has there ever been a family altar, as we call it, in your home? Have your children ever heard you pray? You who profess the Lord's name, they've maybe heard you slander and criticize and fight with each other and use language that is most inappropriate for anyone professing the name of the Lord. And your children have heard all that, and that's how they're growing up, and that's the influence that's on them. Is it any wonder that the children of professing Christian families are going fast astray when in the home there's no cultivating of submission to the Lord? Rather, it's the very opposite. Because the Word of God, the central feature of all true submission to the Lord, is neglected and set aside. I must move on. Look at the comfort of submission to God's will. Verse 14. And he shall be for a sanctuary. Oh, Isaiah was shown here something very comforting. As I submit to my will, and I will be to you for a sanctuary. What is the Lord saying? He's saying, listen, Isaiah, in an evil day, in a corrupt society, when all the rest are going the way of apostasy and falsehood, you follow me, you do my will, and I will be your refuge. I'll be your sanctuary. Now there's a promise to believing parents today, and even a promise to those who have not yet come into submission to the Lord's will, that if you will be in submission to the Lord will not fail you. He will enable you to overcome the opposition and the intimidation of the enemy. He'll enable you to rise above it all and live for Him. There's the comfort of submission to God's will. I leave it with you because I want to get to this. There is the consequence of submission to God's will. Verse 14, part B. The Lord will be a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a jinn and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be spared and be snared and be taken. What has Isaiah been told? He says, Isaiah, the Lord saying, Isaiah, judgment is coming. Those who are not in submission to God's will are going to be swept away. And I warn you of that today, my friend. It's all very well for you to live as you please and do as you want and fulfill the old sinful desires of your heart. But there's a day of reckoning. There's a day coming when what we read there is going to take place. And I warn you of it. There is a judgment. There is a hell. There's a day when you will stand before God. But you see, the consequence of submission to God's will is that the believer won't come into that. Rather, coming now to verse 18, our text, to these words, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. I want you to turn with me now to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, and look with me at the verse 13. And what we find here is that these very words, behold, I and the children which God hath given me, are quoted here with reference to Christ. Hebrews 2:13, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. What is this? Why are these words now attributed to our Savior here in Hebrews 2:13? For this simple reason. Who submitted to the will of God perfectly? Other than the Lord Jesus Christ, no one. So the day is coming when the Lord Jesus will stand before the Father and He will say before the Father, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. All His people. Here is the great consequence of doing God's will. It's seen in Christ. Christ did the Father's will perfectly. Therefore, the day is coming when Christ will stand before God the Father and He'll present all His children, all His people. And my dear friend, not one of them will be missing. Isn't that a glorious thing? Not one will be missing. Behold, I and the children, Christ will say, whom God has given me. Now we bring that down to our level. Because this is the consequence of submission to the will of God. The consequence is this. If you submit to the will of the Lord, in your life, your home, your family, you may at least anticipate the day when you will stand before God and you will say, behold I, behold me, and the children whom you have given me. God has given you children. I speak here to mothers and fathers. obviously. Where are you and those children going to end up? Where? Do you not realize that to have children, to have a family, is the most serious responsibility given on this earth in relation to family life? To have those little ones, to have the responsibility of teaching them, bringing them up, training them in the ways of the Lord. There's nothing more serious than that. Even you who are single and don't have families, you can have influence over other children. You can teach them, you can train them, and therefore you can be involved in all this. But the point is this. To stand one day before the Lord and say, "Behold, I am the children whom the Lord hath given me." That's the great outcome, the great consequence of submitting to the will of the Lord. You submit, you come to Christ, you serve the Lord, and God gives you the promise that He will save your children. And one day you'll stand before the Lord and you'll say, "Lord, here they all are. Every one of them." Think of the words of Judah in Genesis. And Judah said this, he asked a very heart-searching question that we can apply. "How shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me?" Dear believing parent, professing believing parent, can you really be comfortable in your soul in the light of that great day of standing before the Lord, going up to your father, and right now you do not know whether the lad will be with you or the girl will be with you because you've failed and you've neglected your duty and your responsibility to a great degree. And those here are not saved. You will not be going up to the Father at all. You'll be going down to the pit. And there's no greater calamity than for a father or a mother, because of their own folly and sin and negligence, to take their children down to hell. I stand here today and I thank God for the memory of my parents. I thank God they loved us and they prayed for us and they taught us that we might be with them in glory. How can you, as a professing Christian, live the way you're living and your children are going to hell? Oh, I pray today that the Lord will show you, if you come and submit to His will, that you can see that great day and say, "Father, behold me and the children you've given me. Here they are. One for Christ." May every Sunday school teacher take that to heart. Every children's worker take that to heart. Anyone here today has any influence on children at all, may it be your burden today as never before and from this day onwards that you'll stand before the Lord and you'll say, "Lord, here are all the spiritual children you've given me. And none of my own." And I often think that's a great comfort for childless couples. You can see other children one and become your children spiritually. I'm simply showing you that there's a place for every believer to have. A work for all believers to do. Submitting to God's will. Living for His glory. One day standing at the throne with these marvelous words. Unsaved parent, I beg of you to consider your soul. Consider your need. Consider your sin. And this day flee from the wrath to come. Trust the Savior. Let us bow in prayer. All unite our hearts together before the Lord. We pray, O God, that Thy blessed Spirit will take the Word and He will use it. Pray that those who know Thee will seek Thee with all their heart as never before. Pray, O Lord, that parents who are Thine, who profess to love Thee, will get their homes right, their hearts right. By Thy grace, seek to live as they should. Save the lost among us. Part us with Thy blessing now. O Lord, may the arrows of God find their mark. May there be a work of grace done. May God be glorified. We pray in His name, the name of the Lord Jesus, and for His eternal praise. Amen.